Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs. Thank you, brethren, for being here this morning to worship God in spirit and truth. And thank you, Justin, for filling in last week, covering. Wasn't it good to hear somebody different? Justin does a great job, and I just want to remind him he's got about 20 years worth of sermons that we still haven't heard and know from time to time he'll be able to share with us. So good that he is here. I joke with him sometimes. It's like a little informal, two-preacher arrangement, right? So I'll call on him from time to time, and I know you all appreciate hearing someone different, too. The sermon this morning I've titled Peter, the Great Leader. In our last business meeting, it was mentioned that we need to always be forward-looking concerning an eldership since we don't have one. We don't know if we have men ready for it or fully qualified, but we should always be preparing for it. Any serious and sincere Bible student will agree that God planned for His church to have elders, deacons, and saints. Philippians 1:1. So a church without them should be aiming for them. So I want to do an occasional lesson to help in such a pursuit. Now, often studies like these will dive first into the qualifications and begin dissecting them. And while that is certainly a necessary thing to do before elders, it can sometimes have the effect of missing the forest for the trees. People then see in others if qualifications are met before they even really know what elders are supposed to do or what is their work and purpose. And even before learning their work and purpose, I believe there needs to be a lot of groundwork laid first in regards to what it means to be a leader at all. For elders are leaders in a congregation. Now, not every leader is an elder. There can be leaders that are preachers, leaders that are deacons, song leaders, right? Or class teachers. There can be business leaders over companies, and team leaders over workmates, or simply mothers leading their children. Now, not every leader is or can be an elder, but every elder is a leader. And leadership primarily is a component of character. So it must be understood what the character of a leader is like. This way we can begin to look at the big picture, to get a bird's eye view of the work from this angle. Because it is also possible a man may fit the technical qualifications of an elder, but not that of a leader. And as such, will be unsuccessful in the office and can do more harm than actual good. It's kind of like a want ad for a job. It lists some of the qualifications. College degree, able to type, able to use Excel or spreadsheets. But that really isn't the job, the actual work. It's just a minimum to qualify for it. Shepherding is the work. And a big part of that is leadership. So this can also be a time which every man and boy begins to measure themselves as to where they need to go and where they need to grow in the Lord, either to be an elder or to lead in another capacity. So I want to talk about leadership qualities and characteristics before we ever get into any of the other specifics down the line. And the best leaders that we can read about are in the Bible. And I'd like to talk about the great leader, Peter. I don't think anyone would dispute that title, maybe except Peter himself. But Jesus took a keen interest in Peter. In fact, he's the one that gave him the nickname Peter. His actual name is Simon. But Jesus could see the leader in Peter. Peter meaning rock. He'd be stable and solid in the church one day. Indeed, he was a leader even among the apostles. In fact, every list of the apostles, his name is mentioned first without exception, whether it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or in Acts. Peter is the one that seems to often ask the meaning of difficult sayings of the Lord, taking a keen interest, an investigative eye to what the Lord says. In Matthew chapter 15, for example, Matthew 15 there, verse 15, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.'" He took the keen interest in wanting to know the deep meanings of the Lord. Peter is the one that asks how often one must forgive. Peter asks about the withering of the fig tree. Peter is listed first among the disciples asking Jesus about the destruction of Jerusalem. And when everyone was leaving the Lord, and Jesus asked his disciples, "Will you also go?" It was Peter who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And it was Peter that Jesus told him that he would give him the keys to the kingdom. And the first 12 chapters of Acts focus on Peter primarily and his work in spreading the gospel. Indeed, Peter was a great leader, a leader of leaders. But it's important to note that Peter doesn't start out that way. And so let us see how his story begins. Let's talk first of Peter's past. There in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, there verse 40 and following, a couple of John the Baptist disciples eventually take an interest in Jesus and study and listen to Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 40, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated 'the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated 'a stone.'" And so there's his first encounter with Jesus. Jesus already able to look within the eyes of Peter, know what he could and would become. But it was someone else that led Peter to Jesus first. It was his brother Andrew. And there in Luke chapter 5, we learn a little more about Peter and Andrew and their family business that they have as fishermen. And here's one occasion in the gospel narrative where we see them doing their work. In Luke chapter 5, there in verse 1, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid.'" Notice, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So what do we learn about Peter's past? Well, he was a common man. Nothing extraordinary about his past. Nothing magnificent in his line of work. He worked as a fisherman, and his brother Andrew and their father as well. And he seemed to rather like his work and was knowledgeable about his work. In fact, even at the death of Christ, afterwards he goes back to it and begins fishing once again. He was a hard worker. And I believe people would say he did his job well. But he left it all behind when Jesus said, "Follow me." Now Peter freely admits that he was a sinful man. And for Jesus to depart from him. But Jesus didn't want to depart. In fact, he wanted Peter to follow him. He wanted Peter. Jesus, and that's why I emphasize that, Jesus said to Simon, he's, of course, others left and others followed, but it was Simon who spoke openly of his sinful condition. So Jesus replies to him, "Simon, do not be afraid. We're going to change all of that." Might say that's a little side note. A sinner looking to change, they don't have to be afraid, right? God's going to help them along the way. But a sinner looking to stay in their sin, oh, be afraid. Be afraid. "Come, from now on you'll catch men." But we look at his background, there was nothing special. Nothing that screamed, "Future great leader." In fact, Jesus called other fishermen, Andrew, James, and John. Nothing magnificent in his work, but Jesus has a way of seeing the potential and calling it like he sees it in the future. "Come and I'll make you fishers of men." You see, I see this background that you have. And where I can take this and now apply it to this great thing over here. In fact, the greatest of things. Fishing for souls of men to be reeled in and brought to Christ. See, Jesus can see the humdrum of life and know that in the humdrum there is something special. Because of that, the common man often heard Jesus gladly. Religion wasn't just for the elite, for the learned with their fancy robes. It was for fishermen and for carpenters and farmers and icky tax collectors and harlots and sinful people. And Jesus often uses what we see as, quote, common people because they can resonate most with other, quote, common people. Don't forget what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there, verse 26 and 27. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Sometimes the mighty ones in the world or the successful businessman believes that he by his greatness alone is qualified for greatness in the church. And often Jesus comes and knocks that down because that's not how he measures greatness. So Peter's past was common, but Jesus saw that as a positive. He would be a relatable man. Now let me qualify. Please don't mistake me to say that those that are successful have no hope of being spiritual leaders, because that's not true either. I am saying it's not an automatic guarantee. When I had shared a point along these lines at a gospel meeting, one of the elders of the church there, we later had a good discussion. He made a good point. He had ran a successful business during his life and had retired. And he made a great point when he said why it is that some that are successful in life in that way often find themselves as elders one day. He says it's because those individuals applied the Bible to their business, like honesty and compassion, doing the right thing always, loving their neighbor, taking care of their employees, moral standards at the workplace, and etc., etc. And so it was God's ways that granted them success more than their own ingenuity. I thought that was a good point. He said because of that, and because of those principles, even some that are not Christians succeed in their business simply because they use biblical principles without knowing they were biblical principles. But the stature in life is what I wanted to key in here with Peter as a leader. His past was as a lowly fisherman, and he would become great in the Lord's church. Brother Wayne Partain once said one of the greatest men he knew in the Lord's church was a janitor, because he arranged more studies than anyone else. He placed tracts in all the stalls. He talked about the gospel always and invited people to gospel meetings. Jesus made him a cleaner of souls, as Peter was a fisher of men. He can see the humdrum and make it great. But another reason why Peter was a great leader, because of Peter's passion. You know, when he would speak, boy, it was with passion. It really was with passion. You know, some preachers have total mild personality, and then they come behind the pulpit and they transform. And it can be shocking. But whatever you might have thought about Peter's ordinary job, you would not say he was just ordinary at preaching. He was full of passion. And remember, not every leader, though, is a preacher, right? But what we're seeing is that in a spiritual role of leadership that Jesus had placed him in, he did that with 110%. He was all in. And that is a key of a spiritual leader. Diligence in their effort. And you don't ever hear anyone disputing the zeal of Peter. Let's just turn and look at some of his preaching and teaching. Look there in Acts chapter 2. As Peter now firmly has the keys to the kingdom and can lock entrance for those to obey the gospel and become a part of the church of Jesus Christ, to enter into the kingdom. And he starts off here in Acts 2 verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." I love how the Bible even tells us how he turned up the volume knob on his voice. There's his passion. "Heed my words. Listen to what I'm about to say to you next. It's so very important." Later on, verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Hear these words. Again, verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you." You know, these are things you would think you would have to say, right? Stating the obvious. But it's his passion that's coming out, right? Then in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel..." How much? Part of the house? No, everybody in Israel. "Let all Israelites know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And the Bible says, verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart." They were pricked to the heart. What can we do? Verse 38, "Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And verse 40, "With many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Oh, there's great passion in his voice and his preaching. We also see great passion in his compassion. The next chapter, chapter 3. Now Peter, verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" You see his passion. You see his compassion. You see his boldness in his preaching. There in chapter 4, there starting in verse 7. "And when they had set the apostles right in the midst, right there on trial here before the Sanhedrin, they asked, 'By what power, by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What boldness to say before a crowd of men, of learned religious men who did not accept the name of Christ. And then we also see in chapter 5, we can keep going and not going, we see His truthfulness. His truthfulness. In chapter 5 there, in verse... where is it? I lost my place. Here we are. Verse 28. Did we not strictly command you to teach it, not teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, isn't it interesting how Peter's always mentioned by name? We ought to obey God rather than man. So there we see, he says, this is what we're going to do. Earlier in chapter 4, and I think this was the reference I had on my chart, I meant to have on my chart. Verse 18, when they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So there's his truthfulness. He said, let's just be honest about the matter. If I had to choose between you and God, who am I going to choose? It's going to be God. It's going to be God. So the point is here is that he cared about what he was doing in the service of the Lord. He was all in. Leaders are all in because leaders lead. Whatever you hand find to do, do with all your might. Colossians 3:23. So if for you it is cleaning the building, then clean it well. If it's teaching a class, then put in the effort and time to develop what you're about to say. If it's setting up Bible studies, then have your material ready. If it's being an elder, you think long and hard about the sheep you have to lead and what you can do personally as a shepherd to help them. Because you can't do your leading halfway. Not effectively. The great leader Peter was called to be an apostle. And you know he took his job seriously and did it well. But we see this is a hallmark of all leaders. Over there in Nehemiah, for example, we'll just look at some other leaders real quick. In Nehemiah chapter 4 there, verse 6, Nehemiah gets into town and he's able to lead and encourage the Israelites to be a part and be about the work of God. So Nehemiah 4:6 says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Well, for the people to have a mind to work, it took a leader first that had a mind to work. And look back there in Nehemiah chapter 1, where does all this begin? Nehemiah 1, there verse 3, and they said to me, the surveyors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before God of heaven. And so verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Where did all that great work of building the wall begin? First with a prayer from a leader. And Ezra, another great leader. Ezra 7 there, verse 10. For he makes his way to Jerusalem to be before the Israelites. It says there in Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra set about preparing himself, and then he did what he prepared to do. You even see Daniel on the chart as well. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had also purpose in their heart. Preparation, you see that? Now flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When it comes to our service of the Lord and the commitments we make to Christ, we should never, ever take them lightly. We should never be slothful in so doing them. And there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, there verse 4 and 5, the wise man says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay." So these men had committed themselves to God and did his work to the best of their ability. And again, there's leadership in all different kinds of capacities. It may be at work. There, verse 18 of chapter 5. "Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage." Again, kind of the idea of whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You will do best the things you're passionate about. You will lead by example those things you are passionate about. What are those spiritual things you're passionate about? Are there men who desire the office of a bishop? Passionate of being a pastor? A biblical pastor? Are you preparing your heart to do such? Are there women that are passionate of teaching children's classes? Are there brethren that are passionate about home Bible studies? Are there song leaders that are passionate about becoming better leaders and learning music? What are you spiritually passionate about, like Peter was passionate about? Preaching. And last for this morning, and we're going to continue this study tonight because I've got three more points after this one about the great leader Peter. But we'll stop with this one this morning. Peter's personality. I think this is the one that we always think about with Peter, isn't it? Where do I even start with this particular point? He fosters us with so much material here when we think about his personality. Well, I'm going to begin with this one. Peter, remember the time when he sought to walk on the water? What was he thinking? Let's look over there in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. There, verse 24 will begin. It says, "The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." So it's at the farthest point from the shore. And it's at the worst particular circumstance and situation one can find themselves as a fisherman on the sea, in the middle of a storm, a great storm. Verse 25, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, though, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost,' for they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So Peter, we see him come out into the water to walk to Jesus. How'd that go for him? Well, I don't know how many steps he got in, but after a while it didn't go so well. You think that might have been a little bit embarrassing? I wonder what the other guy said to him in the boat later on. You ever think about that one? It might have actually been a running joke among the disciples for months. But when you study Peter, you learn that he often put himself in a position to fail only because of his bravery. No one else was asking to walk in the water. But deep inside, Peter, he really, really wanted to try. What a colorful guy. He wasn't afraid to be himself. He always showed his true colors. He was among the first to try new things for Jesus. And I think that's what we all like about Peter, is that he wasn't afraid to do that. Now, sometimes that got him into trouble. But that's okay. He wasn't afraid to be himself. You know, people can tell when you put up a front. It's not good leadership. It gives others the impression that you're superior or better than them. People who feel they're being looked down upon by you won't feel like looking up to you. Now, I don't think any disciple ever felt Peter was superior, because he made so many mistakes. You know, Peter wasn't involved in that discussion of who will be greatest in heaven, like James and John and their mother were. That wasn't a concern to Peter. He didn't think of himself that way. And if as a leader we're constantly putting people down instead of lifting people up, we will not be a leader for long. No one will follow that. It is not only ineffective, but also untrue if we only see the flaws in others and not in ourselves. Because no one person is 100% positive and 0% negative. Peter, we can say, clearly had both positives and negatives, right, about him. And that makes him relatable as a leader. In fact, he's often jokingly called the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, because he found himself having to put it in there so often. Look here with me in Matthew chapter 16. Look at some of these examples here of Peter's personality and this foot-shaped mouth that he had. In Matthew chapter 16 there, verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Oh, Peter had to put his foot in his mouth there. In Luke chapter 9, notice over here. Luke 9, verse 33. Then it happened, as they were departing from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. What that means is he was just speaking off the top of his head. He didn't know what he was talking about. He was just talking because that was Peter. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Peter had to put his foot in his mouth again. John 13. There, verses 4 through 9, when Jesus tried to teach what true greatness is. A true great leader will be a servant leader. John 4:13, verse 4, "He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel with which he was girded." Can you imagine that? He comes over to Andrew and starts washing Andrew's feet. Andrew just, you know, probably looks, but he didn't, "Oh, this is kind of nice." You know? Some of the other ones, "Oh, thank you, Jesus," right? But Peter, he comes to Simon Peter, verse 6, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand, but you will know after this." Then Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So in Simon Peter goes the opposite extreme. Oh, well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Just give me a full bath. Right? See, Peter often found himself telling Jesus what to do sometimes. He was out of order. He found himself saying things like, "You can't wash me." "Oh, wait, wash all of me." "Oh, Jesus, you can't go. Jesus, you got to stay." And Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, Peter knew he was a sinful man. He even proclaims that. He had a history with sin and mistakes and errors. But truthfully, the other disciples did too. It just may not have been as noticeable. And the same may be so with us. But Peter would always humbly repent and do better. That kind of person can be a leader to others. To come to Christ in the same humble manner. A spiritual leader will inspire others to do likewise. You know, when Jesus appeared on the shore after the resurrection, you know who was the first one into the water to see Jesus? It was Peter. There in John 21, you read of him swimming to meet Jesus. In John 21, there verse 6 and 7. The rest of the disciples waited until they got ashore from the boat. There in John 21, there verse 6. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. Why did he do that? It wasn't for show to others. That's not why he did that. He didn't do that for others. He did that for himself. He wanted to be as close to Jesus as fast as he could be. And that's inspiring leadership, isn't it? Because we know that that's right. And we want to come to Jesus just like that. Not because Peter commanded us to or told us to, but because we see by his example and say, "Wow, that's how I want to be." Now listen carefully. Spiritual leaders do most of their leading, their best leading, most effective leading, by example. By simply being the Christian that wants to be close to Jesus all the time. And others will say, "Wow, that's how I want to be." Well, we need to stop here. I hope I said some good things that might inspire good leadership or areas to work on for every person, man, woman, and child. And I hope we can continue this study tonight together about the great leader Peter. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. I hope you see that in Peter, it's journey. And it starts first by being born again. Just as a child starts their physical life in this world by being born physically, they begin to develop and grow to become the human being that God desired them to be in physical stature. Same is so in Christ. And it starts first by being born again, born of water and the Spirit, repenting of your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then doing your best to live faithful until death. And along that journey, you'll grow. And you should aspire to grow. And to be concerned about your growth, that we can be a vessel fit for useful service to the Lord, wherever that service may be. If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and sing? Just as I